morning we're going to read John 18, verse 37, 38. There are Bibles on the row. If you do not have one, please take it, and it is our gift to you. It's on page 1002. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him."
You ever get good in redneck directions? But I tell you, you know, you go up to just before Farmer Jed's house, you turn right, and where the old barn used to be, turn left. Get those directions. You just have no idea what you just heard. My dad remembers a story when he was a kid where they pulled up to, you know, one of these good old boys who was sitting on the porch drinking a sweet tea and said, "We need to get to this place." And the guy went, "Well, what you need to do is..." "No, hold on. What you need..." And he finally looked at him and said, "You know, you can't get there from here." We live in a culture that is asking this question about truth. How do I get from point A to point B? How do I know what is real? But then the place the culture is trying to get the answer to that question, what they're going to end up with, and what we have ended up as a culture that literally says, you know, you can't get there from here. There is no way to know what truth is. And in here in this amazing story, you have this moment where this person, Pontius Pilate, who believes himself to be the absolute authority, the one who has absolute control, is in the trial of all time with Jesus. And it feels very similar to, you know, that moment in A Few Good Men where Lieutenant Caffey looks at Colonel Jessup, who is Nicholson's character, and says, "I want the truth. You can't handle the truth." I mean, this moment feels like this, where Jesus is talking about truth. He says, "Listen, for this reason I came into the world, this reason I was born, to bear witness of the truth." And Pilate, in this very bizarre way, responds and says, "What is truth?" And he asks maybe the most important question that can be asked, the most important question that we can wrestle with: what is truth? But then, like most people in our world, rather than sitting there and listening to an answer, he walks away. He doesn't wait to see. He has the personification of truth in his midst, but he believes in his own importance. He believes in the ability to determine his own fate, to chart his own course, to have his own truth. And in the midst of this, he ends up with truth in his presence and denies it and misses it. And that's what, like for us who are here this morning, I hope to instill. We're going to go on a little bit of a journey that I'm going to ask you to think with me. And I know for some of you, like the moment I say, "I want you to think for a few minutes this morning," already you're getting a headache. I'm kind of freaking out going, "Oh, I don't want to think. I think it's hard." But we need to think about this question before we can apply it to who we are. We need to think about this question: what is truth? And see how Jesus and Pilate interact, but kind of ask and answer this question in the context of where we live in our world, in our moment. So here's what's going on. In our culture, this question is very interesting, and it is a very confusing question in our culture. A recent survey done by the Barna Research Group in 2016 found that 8 in 10 Americans overall are concerned about the trajectory, the direction our country is going in terms of our morals, that there is a moral problem. 8 in 10 overall, that includes almost 90% of those who are in the greatest generation. The proportion among boomers is 87%, Gen Xers 75%, and even millennials. 3 out of 4 would say there's a moral problem. The moral trajectory of our country is a problem, and something needs to be done about that. But at the same time, the question that was followed up, or another question that was asked, was about the nature of that direction, the nature of morality, and the nature of truth. And according to the majority of American adults, almost 60%, knowing what is right or wrong is a matter of personal experience. And the view is actually way more prevalent among younger generations than older adults. 3 out of 4 millennials. Now understand, that's the same percentage. 3 out of 4 millennials said, now this is our 20-somethings reaching down into our students. 3 out of 4 said there's a problem with the moral trajectory of our country. At the same time, 3 out of 4 basically said, what's right for you is right for you. What's right for me is right for me. I set my own course. I make my own morals. I determine the direction of my own life, and that the only thing that is true is what works. It's true if it works for you. How do we get there? And what I want to do is I want to take you on a little journey of what kind of big schools or big ideas of thought that has got our culture to the moment. What we'll learn is, briefly, we'll learn that this is nothing new. But I want you to go on this journey of how people answer this functional question, what is truth? And traditionally, truth was rooted in the scriptures and the character of God and religion. And what people believe is that truth was received. That ultimately, that truth, we're going to talk about three basic ways people will answer this question. And the first one is that truth is received. The church and Christianity through all centuries, most religions are going to hold this, that there is a God, and that God is the one who gives us truth, and that we receive this truth from God. We're going to talk about the meaning of this for most of the sermon, but I want to get it out there because that is kind of the way it was seen in the world up, for most part, anywhere you went in the world up until about the middle of the 17th century. In a period that's called the Enlightenment. But basically what was going on is that the belief was that truth came from God, all truth is God's truth, and therefore truth was something we received. It wasn't something that we created ourselves, it was something received, and we had to figure out what was true, and true and false, right and wrong, were determined by God. Now, what I want to do is I want to share with you the critique of that. Because what happens, here we are as Christians, and we're always like, we want to stand for what is true. We are not hearing the critique well that leads to the other two points of view. And the critique of that, that will come out of philosophy, that will come out of institutions of higher learning, that will come out of other frameworks, other ways of seeing truth, is that the critique is that when people are claiming truth and claiming to have truth and wanting people to live under truth, more often than not, that is turned into a power play. And so what we do is, in the name of standing for truth, we try to control people, put them under our thumb, and make them live the way we think they ought to live because we have a definition of truth. And what happens is, in the name of standing for what is right, often those flying under the banner of Christ, living under Christianity, has turned from the humble, meek, gentle Christ and a posture of humility to a posture of arrogance, of trying to force people into lifestyles and emotionally beat them up when they don't agree with us and they don't live. And often the goal was to protect our way of seeing the world and protect our children so they could grow up in a culture where we want them to grow up, and not really to humbly believe and stand for truth in a way that was Christ-honoring in the world. And it's a bad record. I'm just telling you. We have things like the Inquisition on our record with this. We have things like failures in things like the civil rights movement that are on our record in this. We have things like just the posture. Like in the 80s, I was watching a documentary on the issue of AIDS as it grew in the 80s and just interacting with that. And the truth of the matter is that in that moment, the posture the church stood as we were yelling at people who had a lifestyle that many of us disagreed with, the posture that Christians took in the name of standing for truth is offensive and awful. And so what happened through the Enlightenment and other things, there's other forces that came in, but this was part of the critique that led to other ways of answering this question. And we went into a season that in our history, our philosophers will call the season of modernism, where it went from truth is received, that God gives truth and we receive it, to the idea that truth is found. And this is the basis, like the Enlightenment brought with it the idea of the worldview that is empiricism, if you like the big words, which basically empiricism says it's not true unless you can prove it scientifically, unless you can bring it into a moment where we use the sciences to prove something is true or not true. And so truth in that period, in modernism, is defined by what you can prove scientifically, and if you cannot uphold it, quote unquote, scientifically, then it is not to be received as truth. You had the rejection of all the supernatural ideas in the Bible. We can't prove miracles, so we don't receive them as truth. You can't prove God exists, so we can't really bring him into the equation. You can't prove, any idea of spirituality. You can't even prove that we're anything more than just a conglomeration of atoms that have collided. There's nothing in us other than what is material. And so the whole idea that infiltrated philosophy, it infiltrated all the systems, it is seated in like our educational system, and our especially in higher forms of learning in our colleges and institutions. It crept into seminaries. There was a whole approach to the Bible that came out of Germany that was all about applying this idea of truth. The question, what is truth? Truth is what we can discover scientifically of applying the whole idea of reading the Bible through that lens. It's called higher criticism, and it wreaked havoc. It wreaked absolute havoc on Christianity for 100 years. As people gave up any belief that there's something objective in the scriptures, and now we're just going to read the Bible, and we're going to be the authority over the Bible. We're going to apply this idea of scientific. We're just going to throw out anything that we can't prove. Everybody looks to like the faith of our fathers in America and Thomas Jefferson as the lead example. Just letting you know, if you're reading a Thomas Jefferson quote and banging the American political, we used to be a Christian nation drum, you need to cut it out. Because Thomas Jefferson cut out about 80% of the Bible and left only what would be fit under this worldview. It is Thomas Jefferson's Bible where he's quoting cute moral platitudes but rejects Jesus walking on water. And Jesus rising again, right? You get what I'm saying here? Like, hear this. As Christians, sometimes we've been like, hey, he's our example. No, he's not. He took this approach to the question, what is truth? And came up with a different understanding of the question based on the moment he lived in. And this moment reigned, and it still reigns in many places. So for example, I want you to hear from somebody, and I need to be clear about this all the way through this. I'm quoting examples. This is not me saying, therefore, we need to go on a tirade against. My main goal this morning for you in this room, anybody listening online, and I actually hope this will get shared with parents. Like, if you know parents out there, share this message, not because it's me, because I think there's some things coming out of this text that we need to hear. My goal is to raise awareness so that you become a fish who's aware of the water you're swimming in. Get that? Have a fish explain water to you. They have no idea what water is because it's all they know. I'm trying to let you know what the world around us is like, not so that tomorrow, I'm about to give you a Bill Nye quote. Do not run into your class tomorrow and go, stop playing Bill Nye videos, we hate this guy, okay? No. That's back to the first problem, right? But your kids get a steady diet of Bill Nye, the science guy, right? You do know who I'm talking about, right? The actor who's not a scientist, who tries to tell everybody he is a scientist guy. Listen to what he says. I say to grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world, that's completely inconsistent with the world we observe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need engineers that can build stuff and solve problems. In a couple hundred centuries, that worldview, what worldview is he talking about? Something about the worldview of Christianity. That worldview, I'm sure, just won't exist. There's no evidence for it. This is, like, this guy is being played in classrooms and is being purported as somebody that everybody ought to listen to. And you need to know that his answer, what is truth, is it definitely isn't any kind of belief in a supernatural God. What is true is what we can prove scientifically. Now, in the midst of that, he then puts out a worldview that can't be proven scientifically. It's really interesting how this worldview starts imploding when you try to get to the evidence for things like natural selection, evolution, Darwin's theories, and all that kind of stuff, or even the Big Bang cosmology in the world, because when you really start pressing it. It's a house of cards with a lot of cards that are holding it up that really don't bear the weight of the idea, and you knock out a couple of those ideas and the whole house tumbles. That's a different question for a different day. It's not what the sermon is on, but you need to understand this is evident in the world. But what happened was is that the culture and philosophers started looking at that and went, you know what? Even scientists are putting a spin on it, coming up with conclusions and ideas that they want. And it was this worldview that gave us things like Freudianism and Nazi Germany, and gave us sociological experiments that ended up with the killing of people from ethnicities. This worldview gave us eugenics, which you need to know, like the whole abortion movement started with this philosophy. The best thing we can do is get rid of and not reproduce more of people who don't fit the fittest, strongest, fastest. And people start looking and go, whoa, this is landing us in a place we don't want to go. And they didn't return back to science, to truth as received. What they did is they spun to a different idea, which is that truth is made. And you have the rise of what is called postmodernism, if you want to use that language. It's the idea that truth is not known. You can't know truth. That ultimately, if there is a truth with a capital T, we don't know it. There's so much debate. So the best thing we can do is just reject the idea of truth with a capital T and understand that all we have is truths. You have your truth. I have my truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. We don't tell each other what is true. What we do is we are expressing our opinion. And so truth has been reduced down to a world of opinion. Let me show you what this looks like on the radio. Okay? I remember growing up in a modern world. Okay? When I'm using the second worldview, okay, where you have experts who have understanding of things. And so what you do is you get on Camel X. Anybody listen to Camel X in your lifetime? Like four of you, really? Like they always had call-in radio shows, and you'd sit there, and you know, sometimes you're just driving somewhere and you just want to listen to somebody talk. And so Camel X, and here's what the radio show 30 years ago looked like. You would have an expert in the field who had done the research and the hard work. And they would have this person on, and that person would be on for like an hour. So let's say they were bringing a person who was just going to talk about parenting. They would have an expert, wrote a book, did the research, did all this hard stuff, has the evidence in front of them, and now they would put this person on for an hour, and they would open the phone lines, but the purpose of the open phone lines was to ask questions of the expert, right? In this culture, the radio show has changed because what they do now is they may have an expert, but the expert talks for about 3 minutes, and then they open up the phone lines, and we got 45 minutes of everybody who doesn't know jack about anything calling in and giving their opinion, because every opinion is just as valid. Because we're all right. Nobody's wrong. There's no morality that is outside of yourself. There's no truth that is outside of yourself. You determine your own truth, that truth is made. And what they did is they looked at things that the question of truth is interesting. For example, we should all know in this room that the best candy known to humanity is Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. That is a truth rooted in the way the world is designed, right? No, that's an issue of preference, right? You might be like, nope, I like Mounds. Nope, I like, you know, my wife would be, nope, Heath Bar. That's her go-to, right? It's different. If I take my wife Reese's Peanut Butter Cup, she's just going to be like, she's going to bring it home and give it to me, which is kind of a good idea on Valentine's Day. It's a good strategy, right? Not so much, right? Preferences. But here's what they did is they said, that is every idea of truth is nothing more than preferences. There's nothing outside of you that determines good, bad, right, wrong, morality, spirituality, anything. And so the answer for those who are, you know, from a Christian worldview is that truth is received. The answer for those from a scientific worldview is truth is kind of discovered, it's found, and to the world that we now live in, and this is philosophy reaching into the college, reaching into all of culture. This is the dominant framework of thought that is being taught right here. The philosophical, like, and they don't speak in philosophical terms. But they're taking the philosophy that was written out of this moment by thinkers like Michel Foucault and Descartes and people like that, and speaking into this moment of just pop culture ideas that are rooted in your truth is your truth, my truth, that nobody knows right or wrong. What is true for you is true for you. There is no true with a capital T. And then we got a pastor of this spirituality named Oprah who put it all over the airwaves, and everybody listened to her and thinks she is the best thing since sliced bread. And like, I can't emphasize this enough to you lovingly. How much your thinking is influenced by this. Because this is now the water we swim in. It is the theme of every Disney movie. Everyone, get under the cuteness of the movie. And again, we watch Disney movies. This is not a, like, let's go on a tirade, wave the flag, let's go to Disney World and pick it. No. It's not the point. The point is awareness. It is the theme embedded in every Disney movie. Listen to the lyrics from Frozen. You know, let it go, let it go. Not holding back anymore. Listen to this. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. There it is. There it is. It's the water we are swimming in. And the question that Pilate asks is hovering. And you need to know that deep down, we feel like we have stories that want to make us pull towards, yes, the way you're living. I just affirm this. What you believe, I just affirm this. I can't speak against you. And this question just keeps ringing out. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? How do you answer that question? But with this text, I want us to kind of wade through how I think what I think Jesus is getting to when he says this. Here we are in the trial of all time, and the embodiment of truth is standing in Pilate, in front of Pilate, this person who thinks, like, since he represents Rome, he has all control, right? And here he is talking to Christ, who is the king. And the question, he asked three questions. We dealt with two of them last week, but I'm just going to remind you, Pilate asked Jesus three basic questions. Question number one is, are you the king of the Jews? And then he kind of follows up and says, so you say you're king. To which Jesus' answer is, yes, but my kingdom is not from this world. And we hit last week the fact that what Jesus isn't saying is that he's king of some other place. What he is actually communicating is that he is king of a kingdom that is not in another place, that is from another place, that actually is sovereignly ruling all kingdoms. So that we see in the very text that even though Pilate thinks he's in control, Christ actually is sovereign over all of the events that lead up to his own crucifixion, even the decision of Pilate. That Pilate is under the sovereign purpose of God, and nothing he can do is going to escape the purpose of the kingdom of God in this moment. And God is sovereign over all kingdoms, so that one day the leaders of South Korea and the leaders of the Middle East who are rejecting Christ, and leaders in our country, and every person, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a word in the New Testament that means king, that he is supreme ruler, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can't avoid that. And so Pilate says, well, what did you do? And really the answer is that as Christ entered into the world as the true king, ushering in the kingdom of God, that every kingdom eventually will find itself standing against the kingdom of God. Be it Republican, Democrat, progressive, liberal, doesn't matter where you're from, there is eventually going to be a point where if you throw your alliances behind some political kingdom, that political kingdom will eventually ask Christ to bow his knee to the kingdom. And we need to realize that Christ, it will put people in opposition, and eventually what we see in the text is that every political persuasion wants Jesus dead. They agree on one thing, and this is it. And so Pilate's here going, what did you do? And ultimately, they want him dead because this is the truth, that every one of them outside has realized that if Christ survives, we will die. And so it's better for him to die so that we can go on in our power, in our place of position, having our authority, our control, living based on what we think is good and bad, right and wrong, our view of the world. For that to go on, that dude has to die. And every kingdom finds itself at odds with Christ. And so then Jesus goes on in this amazing phrase. He says, it's for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came in the world. Kind of, it sounds redundant. But even in this text, Jesus is actually telling us something about himself. This reason I was born. We would say that. Hey, why were you born? I was born because I was doing this. We don't use the phrase, well, this is why I came into the world. And even in the phrasing that Jesus uses, he is alluding to the fact that he has this human birth, that he was born for this purpose, but is also, there is a purpose statement of why I came into the world, a reference here to both Jesus as man and Jesus as divine, has come, and he says, I did this to testify, to bear witness to the truth, to make the truth known. Truth. He's already said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've already heard in the story that Jesus came full of grace and truth, and that truth has been rejected in the world, but Jesus has ushered in truth as the kingdom has come into the world. What is going on here? And what I hope to share with you just for a few minutes this morning out of this text, out of the idea how we as Christians can not only understand this question, but a reasonable response that hopefully will drive deep so you get how we answer. Because the tendency, right, if you grew up in church, you know this, right? What's true and false? And our answer is, the Bible said it, that settles it for me, right? Which is kind of right, but in a world that rejects authority, they're not going to receive that. And I actually think there is a deeper argument. We need to get past the scriptures to something deeper than that. And so let me kind of work through this and reason this out with us just for a few minutes. So what I want to do is from Jesus' words and from this moment, I want to share with you four truths that will help us answer Pilate's question, what is truth? Because that question hovers over us today. We have to figure out, how do I answer this? If I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to be a believer, what is the answer to the question, what is truth? And if you're here today and you're not following Jesus, you're trying to figure this Christianity thing out, or the whole argument, the whole discussion is new to you, is there a truth that is outside of you, and how do you know what it is? How do you figure out the answer to this question? Four truths, and the first truth is this, that I want you to see, is that truth resides in the character of God. Truth resides in the character of God. Before truth is ever a proposition, before truth is ever a proposition, truth is a person. That literally is what Jesus is saying. I skipped over a quote so Brandon can pop back and do it, but I want you to see this. What's happening in this moment is that Pilate walked away from the greatest authority on the greatest question, and he ends up committing the greatest crime. And the reason this happened is because he had the person of truth in his midst. And what I want you to see is that truth, before it's a command, before it's an idea, before it's something to be believed, what the scriptures tell us is that God is truth, and that God has sent Christ into the world, and that Christ is truth. That truth is a person before it's an idea. Truth is a person before it's a command. Truth is a person before it's a mandate. Truth is a person before it's an idea. That truth resides in the character of God. That God himself is perfect in his being true. What we often do is we often think of the idea of truth like Google Maps, right? Take out your phone. You're like, I got to get from point A to point B. So here's what I need is I need my Google Maps and that sweet little female voice to tell me what to do. I once married a couple, like married them, and he told me that his goal in life was to try to write a program so that the Google Maps would use his voice and then put it on his wife's phone so that at least somewhere she would be following his directions. Not a good idea again, all right? Do not try to do this for Valentine's Day, guys. That's not going to work, all right? But here's the idea is that we're like Google Maps, right? What we want is something we can set on our dash and just start driving, and we'll say, turn this way, go this way. And then every once in a while, we may go, yes, but I like my, like, once I get here, I think I know the better way better. So we will just ignore Google Maps and hope that Google Maps will adjust itself to us because we have a shortcut. And this is the way we treat truth is, man, what I want is something set up so that it's like a GPS for life that will tell me where to turn, where to go, so because I know my destination. I just need someone to get me there and to tell me the right way. And then if I have a better idea, I will veer off, and eventually the truth will adjust itself to me so that I can start over here and go. That's the way we see truth. This is not the way the scriptures see truth. The scriptures want us to understand that ultimately truth has both a source and a destination, and both those are God. That anything that we do that is supposed to be rooted in truth came first of all from the character of God himself. What is true, ultimately with a capital T. Now, I'm not talking about Reese's peanut butter cups being better Or what your favorite T. I'm talking about truth with a capital T. If something is true with a capital T, objective outside of us, it is true because there's something about the character of God being displayed in the idea or the concept, which means it came from him. And ultimately, if it's truly true, if it's really truth in our life, it will lead us back to him so that we know God. This is why holding up the Ten Commandments to a lost world and screaming at them about their behavior is not representing the truth correctly. Because people can do the entire Bible and miss God. And they may do things that are true, but they will miss the truth. I was watching a program that I like to watch that makes me laugh. It is actually completely rooted in the second worldview, Big Bang Theory. And I saw an ad for CBS has a new TV program coming. So I went and found the trailer for it. 2.5 minute trailer out there. The name of the program is Living Biblically. And here's the idea. This guy is about to have a baby. His life is a mess. And so he decides he is going to live by the Bible. Going to apply all the Bible. So he's going to stop eating pork. He's going to start doing this. He's, you know, there's this one scene where he has a friend who's an adulterer, and the Bible says the stone adulterer. So he walks up to the guy and hits him in the head with a rock. There you go. But the premise of the program is that here's this. They're going to show us the absurdity. Like it's just like even the trailer, you felt it. They're going to show us the absurdity of trying to be a person who actually lives by the truth of the scriptures. They're going to do that for us so that we understand. It's really silly to try to pull this off. And there's this one moment where he walks into a priest and he tells the priest, like this is in the trailer, tells the priest, I've decided to live completely biblically. And the priest laughs at him. Ha ha, that's silly. Nobody can do that. I'm just like, wow. But see, here's the point is that the model, so here you go. Let's get mad at him. Watch this. The model they're basing that on is a group of people who are screaming at the culture about living your life by the Bible, and people who don't do it themselves. And even as they don't do it themselves, they have forgot that the real goal of all truth is to know God and to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you are immersing yourself in an idea of truth that it does not increase your affections for Christ, you are not getting truth. You're getting a system. You're not getting a person. Does that make sense? So if something's true, it's true first because it is a reflection of God, and it should lead us back to him. Second thing about truth, second thing we need to wrestle with as we answer this question, and that is this: truth is revealed by God. Truth resides in the character of God, and truth is revealed by God. In other words, all truth is God's truth, and God has chosen to condescend himself and make himself known. Something is not true because I think it's the best way to live. The fact is that truth is revealed. As Christians, we actually agree with the first idea that we read, that we receive truth, that truth is revealed, that God has chosen to make his character, his being, his salvation, his purpose. He's chosen to come into the world and make himself known, right? And as believers, what we do is what we are seeking is to know God as he has made himself known. Well, the scriptures tell us a whole bunch of ways, but let me tell you five ways that God has clearly made himself known in scriptures. That the scriptures affirm this, that where has God revealed himself? And we learned that God has revealed himself in creation. That Romans 1 tells us that what can, the character of God, the fact that he exists and his character can be known in the created world. That ultimately, that the beauty of nature is all about declaring the character and the beauty and the glory of God. So the psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows his handiwork, his workmanship that we can see in nature. Now, as fallen, broken people, we don't see it. So what Romans goes on to tell us in Romans 1 is that what we did is we replaced the glory of the immortal God for a lie, and we worshiped the created thing rather than the creator. Our problem in this world is that we replaced the truth of God and the glory of God with bowing down, worshiping created things. But it's there. The glory of God is on display in creation. It's on display in our humanity, in who we are as people, as we are created in the image, in the imago Dei, in the image of God. That there is something about the character and the beauty of God that is imprinted on each and every one of us. C.S. Lewis, in his great book, Mere Christianity, starts his argument for God by saying, you can't deny it, deep down in our soul, we have a conscience. We know that there are things that are right. We know that there are things that are wrong. And there is no explanation for where that came from except the Imago Dei. He's exactly right. I've read some people trying to write evolutionary explanation for the conscience. They're awful. There's no way to explain why you know stuff is right and wrong. And listen, do you have to teach your kids right and, like that there is right and wrong? The answer is no. They know what they're supposed to do, not, but you also don't have to teach them to do what is wrong. We do it, and we do it because we know. We do it because we know when we're two. There's something inside of us that cries us out. Our humanity is shows something about the imprint of the divine character. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are the inspired Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them, Lord, set them apart. In truth, your word is truth. And so what God did is God chose to make himself known. He gave us a written record of his works, of his speech, of his care. And so that what the scriptures do ultimately, when understand fully in the context of this big, beautiful story of God, when seeing God as the central point of all the Bible, what we end up with is we wrestle with the scriptures is the beauty of the truth of God revealed in a book, so that we have his very speech. We do not here believe that the Bible is a book about God. We believe that the Bible is God's revelation, that God has chosen to make himself and make his truth known. So that there is a truth that is external of us that comes from God. God has chosen to make that truth of his character and his demands and who we are known, and he has given us a written, perfect record of his acts and his speech so that we don't have to go around in the dark wondering, I wonder what is true. He has given us his word so that we understand this. God has revealed himself in the person of Christ. Jesus continually said, if you want to know who the one true God, what he looks like, look at me. I and the Father are one. Look at me. And so Jesus comes to the end here, and Pilate looks at him and says, are you a king? And he says, I am a king, and for this reason I came into the world. This reason I was born to testify of truth. In other words, everything about Jesus' person, his work, his activity, is a revelation of God who is truth. And so if you want to know what truth looks like, look at Jesus. And finally, God has made, revealed himself by giving the Holy Spirit to the church. In other words, here we are this morning, and we cannot say, like Jesus, I came into this world and I was born. We could just say, I was born, but we also say, but we were also born again by the Holy Spirit. And we go forth with God at the center of our lives, with Christ as our Redeemer, bearing witness of the truth, just like Jesus did. Now, we don't look at ourselves and go, you want to know what truth looks like? Look at me. No. What we say is, you want to know what truth looks like? Look at Jesus. But we have the Holy Spirit empowering us to go with that message. He is not silent on this question. The problem is that in a broken world, we are like the people that were in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21, there's this amazing phrase. Judges is like the dark point in the Old Testament. It's an awful book. It's hard to read. It's like watching The Empire Strikes Back. It's the dark point, the whole story, right? I guess I've used the Star Wars references because I realize, like, a bunch of you need to get out more and haven't seen them, so I need to stop that. And the theme verse of Judges is this. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. No king in Israel, and everyone. In other words, it's saying that they were wanting a human king. But when we read that, something shouldn't sit right with us. There's no king in Israel. Here's a question. Was there a king in Israel? Yahweh was their king. God Almighty was their king. But they had rejected God as their king, had started living by the mandates of their own heart, and they wanted some human to give them what all the other nations had. And so there's no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. This is the functional problem of the human heart. This is why we land in these other ways of answering that question. Ultimately, I want to do what I want to do, and we live our world by another philosophy that I didn't hit earlier called pragmatism. Which ultimately pragmatism says what is true is what works. We're all, like the default mode of your heart and my heart is that we are going to live by pragmatism. We may talk about God as truth, but apart from the gospel, we will live by what works. Which leads us to the fourth point. And the fourth point of truth is that truth is rescued by Christ. It's rescued by Christ. That what happens is that Jesus steps into the story and both as the embodiment of truth, but rescues us because we are just like this. There's no king in Israel. We want to do what we want to do. And Christ came in to pull us, to open our eyes, to make our hearts alive. And so what I want you to see, real quick, I want you to pay attention to this. It's so important understanding this text in this moment. Do you realize that here's Pilate standing next to Jesus? Picture it in your head. Here is the Roman governor who rules all of Judea for the most powerful empire who's ever been on this planet, standing next to this humble Galilean peasant. He asked Jesus about kingdom, and Jesus tells him, my kingdom is not of this world, but I came to testify of truth. And Pilate goes, what is truth? And he walks away. He walks out and says, I find no fault in this man. But the crowd out there gets more rambunctious, and we'll hear more about this as we go, but the end result is that Pilate, who said he's not guilty, condemns a man that he has already declared as innocent to death. That's massive injustice. That is an awful miscarriage of justice and a horrible crime. Picture it here. And understand that what the story is trying to teach us is that we, every human being on this planet, has two representatives in the story. Listen, we are all Pilate. We are all Pilate. What's true? The answer is whatever works. We are all Pilate, but we have another representative in the story who lays down his life and becomes our substitute. He represents us not because we are like Jesus. He represents us because we need a rescuer who will redeem us from being Pilate and who will save us out of this mess and will open our eyes to see a greater, more glorious truth than we've ever imagined. Picture Pilate and Jesus standing there, and understand the whole point of the story is that there are two representatives there. And you will either land with Pilate or you will see that Christ freely humbled himself and gave himself away to rescue you from this. This is the story of the gospel. The gospel is that God sent Christ in the world so he could give his life for you and for me to open our eyes to see the beauty of truth. Which leads us back to what we said earlier. So I will love God more and worship him with a heart that desires to know him. And so we are redeemed and rescued by Christ. Truth is rescued by Christ because we would never get it. We would never see it, which leads us to the last truth here, and that is that truth reaches every area of our lives then. It resides in the character of God. It's revealed by God. It's rescued by Christ, and it reaches into every area of our lives. So what happens is once I understand this, Once I understand that truth is rooted in the character of God and that he has made himself known and that we are Pilate, we want our own truth, but Christ has redeemed us, that when you become a follower of Jesus, what you realize is that the fingers of truth, the ideas of truth, filter to everything. Not just some areas, not just to what I do on Sunday. It reaches to everything. It's going to reach into our ethics. It's going to reach into our sexuality. It's going to reach into our values. It's going to reach into how I do Valentine's Day and love my wife well, right? And for those who are single, it's going to reach into what it looks like to know God in the midst of singleness and place your faith and trust in him and hold on to him. It's going to reach into what I do in my job this week and how I do my job for the glory of God, under the truth of God. It's going to reach into there is not a single domain of the life of the follower of Jesus where the demands and the call of God and the character of God does not reach into who we are and shape how we see the world and live in redemption. That all truth is God's truth, and that truth, the character of God, transforms us so that we become agents and beacons of that truth, right? So let me explain. Let me work uphill from one issue and show you how, like, you want to figure out how to wrestle with this idea of what is truth. Let's just pick one of the commandments, one that fits right with this one. Thou shalt not bear false witness, which in other words says, don't lie. In other words, be honest. And the question is, why is that true? And the world around us will say, well, truth matters, honesty and integrity matters, but ultimately it's only true if it works for you. And ultimately, the idea of teaching character education in our schools where they say, be honest, is undermined by everything else they're teaching in the midst of this, right? But why is honesty important? Why should it be true? The classic Christian answer is, because the Bible says so. Okay, that's true. You're right. That gets up one step upstream from it reaches into your life, is that the Bible says so. God has made himself known. But that is not the ultimate reason why honesty matters, why we should be truthful. The ultimate reason we should be truthful and that honesty matters is because God is a God of all truth. He is a God of perfect integrity. He is a God with perfect character, and he has chosen to make that character known, and it is the basis for everything in this world. You with me? And so when I listen to thou shalt not bear false witness, and I go, but I'm just going to tell little white lies, I'm going to ignore this, what it does is it causes me to be outside of the perfect beauty of God, and it leaves me broken. I will fall deeper and deeper into character flaws that will lead me further and further from both wholeness in myself and knowing God, that will ultimately result in destruction of the world, broken relationships, and all this kind of stuff. But the reason it is ultimately wrong is because we are failing to know the God who is king and the God who is true. That all truth is God's truth, and if we're going to wrestle with truth, that truth has to get us past the letter of the law to the person who is the lawgiver, so that we love him more and then realize, holy cow, my life is full of places where I'm not truthful. And we realize we have a redeemer. And every area of life, we can work uphill from, why is it right or wrong for me? And why is it really ultimately right and wrong for all people? Everything that is true first of all because something about God is being displayed in the truth. And what is being displayed in the truth is inviting us to know him. But to do that, we have to walk through the cross where we realize we don't and we failed and find Christ as our representative. I know this has all been in the realm of, you got to think through this. Like, pay attention to the water we're swimming in and wrestle with truth with a capital T, because the answer is that there is something outside of you, an objective that is true. And denying it, it will not work in the end. Pragmatism doesn't work. The gospel does. So what do we do with this? What I want to do is real quick, and I know there's just a few in the room. I hope this will get passed on to a few of our teenagers. But if you're a teenager or a young adult in this room, my challenge for you is to think deeply about how much this is everywhere All of your friends believe this. Even your quote-unquote Christian friends, this is the water they swim in. It is the belief system that is in, like, everywhere in this school is telling you that ultimately either it is scientifically true or it's just whatever you think is true. There's no right or wrong. Whatever's true for you is true. These two things have kind of meshed to create the water that you swim in the midst of this. Start figuring out Christ and looking to him and educate yourself and be educated about the truth of God. Because if you're not, I'm just letting you know, you're ditching this thing when you get to college. I'm telling you. You are going to hit college and you're going to have professors who sound like they know what they're talking about, who are really stinking smart, who are going to make really good arguments that come from the big books. And if you've not worked to figure truth out in your formative years, when the arguments are bigger than just sitting around a lunch table, you're going to give up on them and you're going to default to what works, which is what's the most fun this weekend. And the only way to get ready for that is to start working now, which back to, so what about the rest of us? It means that we better start investing in our kids now. Now. Not calling for a bailout. Now, some families have chosen homeschool. That's a great response to this. It's not the only response. But if your kids are in public school, it is your responsibility, mom and dad, and we want to partner with you in that responsibility as a church, but we cannot take that responsibility from you. It is your responsibility to pour truth into your kids. We support, and I did this little book, and this is where I'm close. So the band's going to come up here, and we're going to sing to Jesus and hope that our affections are stirred as we've tried to love the Lord with our mind today mostly. I get that. But it's a book called The New City Catechism. There's an online version of this. It shows up every week. We put out a family worship sheet, and I put this week's question. I've started doing this. So like question six from this is, how can we glorify God? And the answer is by loving him and obeying his commands and laws. And it has Deuteronomy 11:1. Here's the idea of this, is that 52 questions over 52 weeks that explore the truth of God, what we believe and how it affects how we live and how that shapes our lives. The truth of God that starts with who God is. It's a great tool. A catechism is a series of questions that are followed up by memorized and learned answers. But it gives a bedrock of basic ideas that are true. This is out on our book table. If you don't have one, there's a couple copies out there. Grab one or go find online. But this is one simple way that you can start pouring into your kids even now. So in the Hubbard home, we have this chalkboard wall. And what we have is like we're doing four of these questions. And so like right now it's numbered 5, 6, 3, or 2, 3, or something like that. But anyway, bottom line, that doesn't even work. But you get the idea is that we're putting these up on a wall, and our kids are seeing them, they're reading them. That's just one of the ways we're doing it. And every time we sit down to meal, hey, it's been a joy to hear our girls over and over again answer this question: what is our only hope in life and death? And the answer is that we are not our own. My one hope in life and death is that I am not my own. That's the answer to question one in the New City Catechism. And so there's all kinds of other ways, but the world is going to take them a different direction. If we're not investing in this, it's just not going to happen. What is truth? Lord, we love you today. I just pray that the ideas here will sink. We need it. I need to be reminded even today of the fact that I too often in busyness choose a route that does not end with me pouring deeply into my own soul and into the heart of my kids the beauty of the gospel and the truth of Christ. So as a church, just help us to be a beacon of that truth and to teach it to our kids and to pour it into our own souls and to stand for you as the truth. In your name I pray. Amen.